The title of the sermon is, Who is the Devil? Who is the devil? People are fascinated with the devil. You can see that in a lot of the movies and TV shows and music and pop culture. I don't know if you realize this, but the Phantom of the Opera is about a man named Eric Dessler who sells his soul to the devil so that the world will love his music. How many of you have seen the movie The Devil's Advocate with Keanu Reeves? It's about the devil's son. And then there's the movie Constantine. Constantine is whenever the devil is summoned to earth to help mankind fight against a rogue demon named Mammon. So in that movie, the devil actually helps people. Then there's the popular TV show Lucifer. I don't know if you've watched that. I haven't seen it. I've heard about it. But the devil decides to live on earth in Los Angeles and assist the LAPD in solving crimes. Then there's the popular video game, computer game, Diablo, which is about you get to play. It's kind of a first-person game, and you get to go around slaying demons who are led by Diablo, which means the devil. And then there's the song. Countless songs have been written about the devil. You can go online and just check it out. But many of you have heard the song by Charlie Daniel, The Devil Went Down to Georgia. It's a very popular one. People are fascinated about the devil and about demons and about spiritual warfare, but I'm afraid that most people really don't know about the devil. They really don't know what the Bible teaches about the devil. They know what they've seen on movies and TV and maybe read in books, but they don't really know what the source has to say. And if you don't understand the devil, then you can't defend yourself against him. If you don't understand the enemy, then you can't defeat him. This morning, we're going to learn about the devil from Jesus himself. This is one of those key passages in the Bible in which Jesus gives us some insight into the enemy. The Bible teaches that the devil is the supreme enemy of God and of mankind, especially God's people. Most theologians agree that he was an angel at first who was cast out of heaven after leading a third of the angels to rebel against God. The devil was prideful and he wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be the one who was worshipped. The devil goes by many names: Lucifer, devil, the tempter, Satan, Beelzebul, which means Lord of the Flies, the enemy, prince of demons, Apollyon, which means destroyer, ruler of this world, the evil one, the god of this world, Belial, which means worthless, prince of the power of the air, the adversary, the angel of the abyss, the dragon, the ancient serpent, and the accuser, just to name a few. The Bible teaches that the devil is real, and he is a very real threat, and he is someone that you need to understand so that you can stand against him. So let's read, and we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. Jesus is, again, and it's taking us several weeks to get through John chapter 8. It's a rather long chapter. I think there's 59 verses in John chapter 8, and this is a lot to unpack. But Jesus is still having a conversation with the Jews, and usually when it uses that term, the Jews, in the Gospel of John, it's referring to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. So Jesus is having a conversation with them. It's not a friendly conversation. He says, I know you are descendants of Abraham. I get that. But you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from your father. Now, the Jews that Jesus was talking to were claiming to be descendants of Abraham, and they were. Ethnically speaking, they were descendants of Abraham. But they were not acting like the true children of Abraham. They were acting like their other father, their real father. And Jesus didn't tell them what he meant yet, but he's talking about the devil. He's going to tell them very clearly, the devil is your father. Your real father is not Abraham. Your real father is not God. Your real father is the devil. He said, why? Because you're acting like him. You're trying to kill me. Then in verse 39, they reply, our father is Abraham. They really don't know what Jesus is talking about yet. Our father is Abraham, they replied. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. So the Jews are saying, no, we are children of Abraham. What are you talking about? The Jews at this time, they believed, and still today, many believe that they are God's children, that they are going to heaven, they are heaven bound, that they have a right relationship with God, that they're God's people simply because of their ethnicity. They're Jewish. By blood, they are the children of Abraham, therefore they feel spiritually safe and secure. And Jesus was telling them, listen, Abraham isn't your father. You may be children of Abraham ethnically, but he is not your father. Why? Because you're not acting like him. You're not acting like the devil. You're not acting like Abraham. You're behaving like the devil. You see, and then what Jesus is talking about whenever he says you're not acting like Abraham. Abraham, if you remember the story of Abraham, he believed God. In fact, it says in Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. These Jews were not believing Jesus. They were not believing the Lord. In another story of Abraham's life, Abraham welcomed God's messengers. Three angels came to Abram's house or his tent in Genesis 18, and he took them in, he served them, and he believed their message. But the Jews here were not believing Abraham's message, or Jesus' message. They're not listening to God's messenger. And so Jesus says, you're not acting like Abraham, you're acting like your real father. And then they go on. It says, we weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from my father and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now he gets clear. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. So now the Jews went from claiming that Abraham was their father to now they say God is our father. And indeed, in the Old Testament, it says that God is the father of the Israelites. The Israelites are his children. He's their heavenly father. And they say, God is our father. But Jesus argued, God is not your father because you're not acting like him. You're not doing what people of God, God's children, do. And he says, if God was really your father, in verse 42, he says, you would love Jesus. You would love me. And then he goes on in verse 47. He says, if God were really your father, you would listen and believe God's words. Jesus gives us an interesting insight, and this is especially for the kids, students in here. Just because your parents are Christians does not mean that you're a Christian. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. The Jews thought just because they were connected to Abraham that they were going to heaven, that they were real Jews. Jesus said, no, real Jews are those who act like Abraham, who follow Abraham's example of faith and obedience. And so just because your parents are Christians, just because you grew up going to church, doesn't mean automatically that you're a Christian. You've got to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And the true marks, Jesus says, of a real Christian is that you love Jesus and you listen and believe God's words. That's somebody who's a real believer. And then what you've seen so far, what we're going to look at in more depth, is Jesus teaches four facts about the devil. So if you're taking notes, here's fact number one. Jesus says that he is the father of unbelievers. The devil is the father of unbelievers. Four times in this passage, Jesus tells them that their father is the devil. In John 8:38, he says, I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then you do what you have heard from your father. What did Jesus mean that the devil was their father, that the devil is the father of unbelievers? Well, his character can be seen through them. They resemble the devil. Just as a child looks and acts like his father, we look and act like our spiritual father. And so believers, true believers, you look and act and reflect the character of your heavenly father, but unbelievers, you reflect the character of the devil. Unbelievers are not God's children. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we're all God's children? That's not biblical. It's not biblical. The Bible says that unbelievers are loved by God. They're created by God. They're made in the image of God, just like us. They are worthy of our respect and love, but they're not God's children. The only way, when you're born, because you're born in sin, you're born separated from God, an enemy of God. And therefore, the Bible says you're the devil's child. And the only way you can become God's child is through faith in Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then a God adopts you into his family as his child. In John 1:12, this is speaking about Jesus. It says, but to all who did receive him, but to all who did receive Jesus, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's how you become a child of God. You believe in Jesus. You become a Christian. So we're not all God's children. Not until you become a Christian. And so again, the best test of salvation is character. If you're a true believer, then you're going to act like God. You're going to resemble your heavenly Father. If you are not a believer, then you're likely going to reflect your true father, who is the devil. Think about it. The devil believes in Jesus. Does that mean he's a Christian? You know, the devil goes to church. The devil always goes to church. He is there. He's trying to tempt and deceive. Does that mean he's a Christian? Does it mean that you're a chicken finger if you go to Raising Cane's? No. What really makes you a Christian is, do you believe in Jesus and do you love him and do you follow him? Your character, a true Christian, obeys and imitates Jesus. 1 John 2:3 says, this is how we know that we know him. In other words, this is how we know that we have a true relationship with him, if we keep his commands. 1 John 3:8, the one who commits sin, and this means a lifestyle of practicing sin, a lifestyle of unrepentance. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then 1 John 3:10, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. So nobody's perfect. We're not saying that if you're a true Christian that you'll be perfect with no sin in your life. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about love and desire. Do you love Jesus? Do you desire to please him? Do you desire to be fully obedient to him? Not necessarily your performance, but do you desire it? Do you truly love him? It's about intention. What's your intention? To truly love and obey and honor Jesus? It's about desire. It's about growth. It's about how you feel after you mess up. So who is your father? Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Well, that's an important question to answer. So that's number one. He is the father. The devil is the father of unbelievers because they reflect his character. Number two, he is the leader of unbelievers. Satan is the leader of unbelievers. And what I mean by that is that unbelievers want to carry out his desires. That's what Jesus said in verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. What did he mean that unbelievers want to carry out the devil's desires? You probably have never met an unbeliever who said that they want to carry out the devil's desires. What did he mean? Well, unbelievers want to carry out the devil's desires because they're sinful and their desires are for sin. And so that parallels the devil's desires. They want to sin. The Bible says in Genesis, all the way going back to the first book in the Bible, verses 5 through 6, Genesis 6, 5 through 6, it says, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. So as people, we are sinful. Without Christ, that's what we want. We want sin. We don't want God. We don't want to please God. We want sin. And so we want to carry out the devil's desires as unbelievers. But what it also means when Jesus says that unbelievers want to carry out the devil's desires is that the devil controls unbelievers. Unbelievers are actually under the control of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God as Christians. We are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. The whole world is under the sway, the control, the dominion of the evil one. The whole world is enslaved. We touched on this a little bit last week. The whole world is enslaved, those who aren't Christians, to the devil. What can the devil do to unbelievers? They're under his control. What can the devil do to unbelievers? Well, first of all, he can work through them to hurt others. If the devil is an unbeliever, he can actually work through you to hurt somebody else. He can use you to hurt, to cause damage and destruction in the world. If you remember the story of Job in the Bible, God allowed the devil to test Job. Job was God's servant. Job was one of God's favorites, was a man of righteousness, a man of God, of devotion. And God allowed the devil to test him. And so the devil entered the Sabaeans, an ethnic group, the Sabaeans, and he caused them to steal Job's oxen and donkeys and then to kill his servants. And then the devil went on and he entered the Chaldeans, another group of people. And he caused them to steal Job's camels and kill his servants. So the devil was able to cause these unbelievers to wreak havoc and destruction, to hurt other people, to damage property. If you remember the story of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, the Bible says in John 13:27 that it was the devil who entered him and led him to betray Christ. He was not a true believer. He was not truly saved, and so he was still under the sway of the evil one, and the devil was able to use him to hurt Jesus, to hurt others. There's a story in Acts chapter 19 that talks about the seven sons of Sceva. The seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. These were not Christians. These were seven men who were exorcists. They were Jewish exorcists who drove out demons. And they had heard about many demons being exorcised in the name of Jesus. And so even though they weren't Christians, they were going around and saying, in the name of Jesus, come out. Well, it says in Acts 19:16 that the demon that was in this particular man at the time did not know these guys because they weren't true Christians. They didn't have Christ living in them, the Holy Spirit living in them. So it says in verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of that house naked and wounded. The seven sons of Sceva. And so you see here that a demon was able to use this man, control this man to hurt other people. What is the cause of so much of the senseless violence that we see in the world today? You know, many of our inner cities in America are like war zones. I've been keeping up with Chicago and all the violence, and every weekend, dozens of people are shot. Many are killed. And you have these mass shootings, random mass shootings, senseless violence. What's the cause of all this stuff? Much of it is the devil. It is the devil controlling people, the devil pushing people. Now, the devil is using people's sinful hearts. You can't blame it on the devil in the sense that, well, the devil made me do it, or it wasn't really me who's responsible for it. No, but the devil is working with people's sinful hearts and minds and causing people to do all of this destruction. So that's the first thing. The devil can work through unbelievers to hurt others. Another thing that the devil can do to unbelievers is he can cause them to hurt themselves. He can cause them to hurt themselves. In Mark chapter 5, it describes a demon-possessed man who would cut himself with sharp stones. It wasn't natural for him to do that. That's not a godly thing to do, and sensible thing to do. Why in the world would you hurt yourself? Why in the world would you cut yourself? Why would somebody commit suicide? Why would somebody shoot themselves? Why would somebody bring harm on themselves? Well, the devil. The devil causes people to do that. The devil hates you. And so the devil would love, if God would allow him, to cause you to hurt yourself and to hurt other people. Another thing the devil can do to unbelievers is he can oppress and torment them. He can oppress and torment unbelievers. Often in the story of Jesus, he encountered people who were possessed and controlled by demons. In Luke chapter 8, it describes a demon-possessed man who lived in a graveyard. And he cried out day and night. He didn't wear any clothes. If you're an unbeliever, the devil can do this to you. He can cause you to do some strange things. He can torment you and oppress you. If you're an unbeliever, the devil can possess you. He can actually control you. He can actually cause you to be out of your mind, and he can totally control you. And Luke chapter 13, a demon caused a woman to be disabled and bent over and unable to straighten up for 18 years. There was this woman who was very disabled, and she wasn't possessed by a demon. God didn't allow that. But God did allow a demon to totally torment and oppress her. So many of the disabilities that we see around us, the disabilities, the sicknesses, they're demonic. They have spiritual causes to them, and that means there's spiritual solutions. In the Gospels, the devil often caused people to be mute, to be blind, to be deaf. He caused epilepsy, seizures, convulsions. It was the devil that was causing many of these ailments, many of these sicknesses and diseases in society. Mark chapter 9 describes a boy, a young boy who was demon-possessed, and the demon would throw him onto the ground. And the boy would foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, become rigid, roll around all over the ground. On multiple occasions, the demon would throw the boy into fire or into water to try to kill him. That's what the devil can do to unbelievers. He can do all kinds of horrible things. One more thing the devil can do to unbelievers is he can blind them from seeing the truth of the gospel. He can blind them from seeing the truth of the gospel. You ever told the gospel to one of your friends or family members? It's clear as day, turn or burn. It's like, duh. I mean, if I'm wrong, no big deal. But if you're wrong and God really does exist and the only way to heaven is through Jesus, then you've got everything to lose. And yet, they hear the gospel plain and simple and they just reject it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the devil is able to blind unbelievers. And this is why whenever we're praying or we're trying to witness to our unbelieving friends and family members, we have to pray for them and say, God, please open their eyes. If you ever bring a friend to church who's not a Christian, you need to be praying for them because you know the devil is going to be working to blind them at that moment from hearing the gospel. So you need to be praying in your seat, Lord, please open their eyes, remove the scales from their eyes, help them to see the gospel. Now, the good news is that if you're a Christian, then Jesus delivers you from the power of Satan so that the devil cannot possess you. He cannot control you when you become a Christian. Colossians 1:13 says, Jesus, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the devil, if you're a Christian, cannot possess you. He cannot control you like he can with unbelievers. Number three, let's go to number three. Look at a third fact about the devil. He's the father of unbelievers. He's the leader of unbelievers. He controls them. He causes them to do all kind of damage. And then number three, he is a murderer, Jesus says. The devil is a murderer. In John 8:44, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, what does he mean that he was a murderer from the beginning? Well, death came into the world because of Jesus. When God first created everything, there was no death. Not until the devil tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, then death came into the world. And it was because of the devil. You will die one day, and that goes all the way back to Satan. That's his fault. I mean, he is the ultimate murderer. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam, and death through sin. So death came as a result of sin. In this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. So all of us will die because we come from Adam, who sinned. Why did he sin? Because of the devil. The devil tempted him. It was the devil, by the way, who led Judas to betray Christ to his death. Again, he's a murderer. The devil can do more harm to Christians than you may realize. He cannot possess you. He cannot control you. He cannot force you to do things. But the devil can do a lot of harm to believers. Again, back to the story of Job. If you haven't read the story of Job recently, it's a really good book, especially the first few chapters as you're reading about actually what's happening to him. Job was a man of God. Listen to what the devil did to Job. The devil, first of all, killed all 10 of his children. The devil killed all of his servants. Job was a very, 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 very wealthy man. The devil killed all of his servants but four. The devil either killed or stole all of his livestock. Then the devil gave Job painful boils from head to toe. He gave him severe itching and irritation, great grief, loss of appetite, agonizing discomfort, insomnia, worm and dust infested flesh, continual oozing of boils, hallucinations, decaying skin, shriveled up, severe halitosis, which is bad breath, relentless pain, his skin turned black, raging fever, dramatic weight loss. It got so bad that Job wished he had never been born. Now, this was God's favorite. This was a very righteous man, and this is all the damage that the devil did to Job. And so don't be surprised if when you have some major problems in your life, relational, financial, health, physical, that the devil is behind it. You say, well, I thought I was a Christian. The devil can do a lot of damage to you. The name Satan actually means adversary. He is the adversary and opponent of God's people. In the Bible, Satan is compared to a roaring lion, a serpent, a fiery red dragon. These aren't friendly, cuddly animals. The Bible also calls Satan the destroyer. Satan wants to kill Christians. If he can't kill you, he wants to make you miserable. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy and steal everything good in your life. In fact, the devil is working to oppress you right now. The devil is trying to harm you. The only reason why the devil hasn't done more to hurt you and to harm you is because God has stayed his hand. God is not allowing him. We see from the story of Job that the devil can only do what God allows him to do. He's under the control of the devil, of God, I should say. The good news. Again, let me give you three words of good news. I just mentioned the first one. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. In the story of Job, God allowed the devil to oppress Job for his higher purposes, for his glory. And the devil, though, had limits placed on him. First, God said, well, you can mess with everything Job has, but don't touch Job himself. And then Job passed the test. He still kept his faith in God. And the devil came back, and God said, okay, now you can touch Job. You can mess Job. You can do whatever, anything you want to Job, but just don't take his life. You see, the devil was completely under God's control the whole time. And so that's the good news, that the devil can only do what God allows him to do. Second word of good news is that God will use your suffering for good. Remember that whether your suffering is caused by your bad choices or by the devil's oppression, God promises to use anything bad in your life for your good. Romans 8:28. I remember the, I think we talked about this last week, the martyrdom of Stephen, the very first Christian martyr who was killed for preaching about Christ. And then after that, all the Christians in Jerusalem, they fled to the surrounding areas, to Judea and Samaria, and they preached the gospel. So God used the death of Stephen to cause Christian missions to break out. And so God will use anything bad for your good. And then the third word of good news is that there is a way to battle Satan. There is a way to limit what he can do and what he will do to you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It says in 2 Peter 5, 8 through 9, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world." The devil is causing suffering, but there is a way that you can resist him, that you can stand firm. Our hands are not tied, if you will. All right, here's one more fact about the devil. Number three was he was a murderer. Here's number four, he is a liar. He is a liar. Here's what Jesus says in John 8, 44. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature." He speaks his native tongue. "Because he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, the word devil actually means slanderer. It literally means slanderer. The devil is a liar. This is the devil's greatest threat to believers. He can't possess you. He can't control you. He can oppress you physically. But really, the greatest threat of the devil to believers is that he can lie to us. He can deceive us. And if the devil can get you to believe the wrong thing, he can get you to live the wrong way. He can get you to do things that hurt you, that hurt others, that don't glorify God, that cause you to get further and further away from the life that God has planned for you. And that's the devil's greatest threat. The text says that he is the father of lies. The father of lies. Well, first of all, because he was the first one to tell a lie in the Garden of Eden when he spoke to Eve. He said, "Surely you won't die if you eat that fruit. You're not going to die. You're going to become just like God." He's the father of lies in another sense, though, in that all of the world's greatest lies that have caused so much destruction, the devil invented them. The devil is the inventor of lies. He's the one who invents false religions. All false religions were invented by the devil. He's the one that puts the thoughts in people's minds and helps them come up with this crazy stuff. I think of Mormonism and the Watchtower, Scientology, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. These things are all invented by Satan. The destructive ideologies such as socialism, communism, racism, Darwinian evolution, materialism, atheism, critical race theory, these things were invented by the devil. He's the one. He's the father of lies. The Bible calls the devil at times the tempter. It just calls him the tempter. That's what he does. He tempts believers. And how does he tempt us? He tempts us through lies. How in the world does the devil convince Christians to sin and to compromise? Through lies. He says, "It's not going to kill you. Nobody will know. It's just this once. You won't regret it. Nobody's going to get hurt. It's no big deal. God won't mind. He doesn't really care about small things like this." He lies to us. And that's how he tempts us to sin. So he is a liar. Now, let's talk about resisting the devil. As I said earlier, our hands are not tied. There are things we can do to limit and to prevent the destruction that he wants to bring into your life. First of all, let's consider our goals in fighting the devil. In resisting the devil, what are our goals? The first thing is obvious. We want to prevent him from the physical destruction that he wants to cause in our lives. We want to prevent the physical harm that he wants to do to us, whether it's stealing from us or destroying things in our lives or physical sicknesses. We want to prevent that from happening. And there's a way you can do that. A second goal is to prevent him from deceiving us. Remember, that's his biggest threat against Christians is deception, lying. So we want to prevent the devil from deceiving us into believing falsehood. A third goal is we want to prevent the devil from leading us into sin. And what I mean by that is, let's say at times in God's providence, he allows the devil to bring some torment into our lives, which he does, for our own good, for our own edification and sanctification. So let's say that happens, and the devil is causing havoc, wreaking havoc in our lives. Well, if that's happening, and when that's happening, we don't want the devil to use that havoc to lead us into sin. Instead, we want to stand firm and be faithful and endure that oppression. We want to stay close to God and stay faithful to God. And then one more goal of resisting the devil is to prevent him from hindering God's work. This is one of his primary goals. The devil wants to hinder the gospel from going forth. He wants to hinder us from reaching more people for Jesus. He wants to hinder our church from growing and from doing God's work. And so we want to prevent him from doing that. So how can we fight against him? The best place to look is Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go through this briefly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, famously known as the armor of God, this passage, the armor of God. And let's just read it together. I want you to read on the screen. Is the PowerPoint working this week? Yeah, okay. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. So there's a way you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And that's a reminder that our enemy is not Joe Biden. Our real enemy is the devil. It's the one who is the father of lies. It's the one who is controlling unbelievers, the one who is putting bad thoughts, evil thoughts, falsehoods in people's minds, which causes them to carry out bad things, bad plans. And then verse 13 says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Verse 14, now it gets into the armor of God, and it's going to give us seven pieces of armor. It says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession. That's prayer for all the saints. So, seven pieces of armor. Let me just explain what they are briefly. The first one is truth. If you want to resist the devil, truth. You need truth. You need to learn the scriptures. Remember, his primary weapon against us is lies, deception. If he can get you to think wrong, he can get you to live wrong. So the only way that you can overcome his deception, his lies, is you have to be grounded in the truth. And the truth is in God's word. So learn the scriptures. Read your Bible. Come to church and study the Bible with us. Number two is righteousness. This is the second piece of armor, righteousness, which just means pursue righteous living. Do not compromise in the slightest with evil. What you're doing whenever you sin as a Christian is God has you under this umbrella of protection, if you will. And when you're living in righteousness, you are standing, God's holding an umbrella, you are standing right next to God, and he's shielding you. When you sin, what you're doing is you're deciding to step out from underneath that umbrella. And so now you're exposing yourself to demonic oppression. Not possession. I'm not saying he can control your possession. You still have the Holy Spirit living in you, but now you're exposing yourself to demonic oppression. When you sin, you're saying, God, I don't want your full blessing in my life. I don't want your full protection in my life. I can do this on my own. God says, okay, my child, I'm going to let you go out there and suffer a little bit and see what happens. So God allows the devil to oppress you. And so live a righteous life. If you've been experiencing a lot of hardship, it could be because of the sin in your life, and God is allowing the devil to oppress you. So repent. Third is the gospel. The third piece of armor is the gospel. And this is how we diminish the works of the devil in the world, by leading more people to Jesus. We all need to be working together. And that's what we do. That's what we're here for as a church. We're working together to reach more people for Christ. Because the more people who come into the kingdom of God, they're being rescued from the kingdom of darkness. So this is a weapon we use to actually help others escape the devil. And then the fourth piece of armor is faith. Faith. In other words, trust in God's word. It's not enough to know God's word. It's not enough to be grounded in truth. You actually have to believe it. Believe that God is who he says he is, and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Believe the Bible when it says that sin leads to suffering. Believe the Bible whenever it says that the obedient life is the best life. Believe the Bible when it says that God is real, heaven and hell are real, and that we need to be prepared for judgment day. Believe God's word. And then number five, the fifth piece of armor is salvation. I'm not sure why he didn't start with this one, the helmet of salvation, but this one is you just got to make sure that you're saved. Because again, if you're saved, then what happens is you're indwelt or inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is living in you, and he will not leave you once the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you as a Christian, he doesn't leave. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, the devil is not going to live in you. The devil cannot possess you. He cannot enter you because the Holy Spirit lives there. And so make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you're one of God's children. And then number six is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You need to stay in God's word as often as possible. Be reading God's word. We are forgetful people. We forget God's promises. We forget all of his benefits. We forget all of his principles and his commands. We forget all of the mistakes that the people of God have made and all the devil's schemes and tricks he's used on God's people throughout the years. And so we are forgetful people. Stay in God's word. Keep it always before you. As it says in Psalm chapter 1, meditate on it day and night. And then number seven, the last weapon we have against the devil is prayer. Pray constantly. So you can pray for healing. You can pray preventative prayers. Keep us safe. Keep us from harm. Keep my family from harm. But you can pray for healing, pray for direction, pray for wisdom, pray for victory, pray for relief, pray for protection, pray for deliverance. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us how to pray, gave us a pattern for prayer, he actually said to pray like this, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. So you can actually pray that over yourself and over your family and over your workplace. Lord, protect us, deliver us, protect us from the enemy and from all of the destruction that he wants to bring into our lives. You know, the story of Job reveals some surprising insights about the devil. Not only did he possess people and lead them to do violence, not only did he inflict Job with terrible illnesses, but at one point, the devil caused fire to fall from heaven, which destroyed all of Job's sheep and hired shepherds. He caused fire to fall from heaven. And then in another part of the story, it says, and I told you that the devil in that story killed all 10 of Job's children. The way he did it is that the devil caused a powerful wind, possibly a tornado, to destroy the house where they were having a party together. And the house collapsed and killed all of them. So consider the devil's power. I want you not to worship the devil, but you need to know him, know about him, and respect the enemy. We're talking about someone that has the power to cause fire to fall from heaven. The one who has the power to control elements of nature. He caused a tornado. This is a very powerful being we're talking about. Not nearly as powerful as God, but he can cause a lot of havoc in our world. And we have the weapons. We have the armor that we need to resist him and stand against him. Let's make sure that we are. 1 John 4:4 says we don't need to be afraid. It says the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So in Christ, we can defeat the enemy, but we've got to tap into his strength, stay close to God, and utilize the full armor of God. Let's pray together, and then we'll close. Father, thank you so much for giving us the tools that we need, the knowledge that we need to understand our enemy. We have so much more knowledge and understanding than earlier saints had. Now that we have the complete word of God, we know all about his schemes and his tricks and his intentions. We pray, Father, that you would protect our church from the evil one. Protect each family in here from the evil one. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Help us, Lord, to stand strong and to stay closer to Christ. I pray if there's anybody in our church, Lord, that's living in sin and therefore exposing themselves, Lord, to unnecessary oppression, I pray, Father, that you give them strength to repent and to get back underneath the umbrella of your protection and blessing. Help us, Lord, to go out of this place and be heralds of the gospel so that we can continue to pierce the darkness, to push back the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.